and the kids may be dismissed. And the adults who don't want to stay for the sermon may be dismissed. I'm kidding. All right. Well, have you ever felt duped by a crank call, maybe a scam, either on the phone or maybe you ordered something online and you didn't get what you thought or you didn't get anything? You gave your credit card information out and you had to go through all the rigmarole to cancel that and to call the credit card company. We've all been duped that way. We've all been scammed. We've all fallen for it at times. We listen to the world news, we listen to politicians, and we don't know what to believe is true, what to believe is false half the time, and so we can be confused. We're talking about false teachers and how we can know them by their fruit. Last week, we talked about false teachers, that we can know them by their bad theology, and we read in verse 1, there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. How can we know these false prophets or the spirit of falsehood in teachers? Even if they're pastors, even if they're Christians, they can be teaching false doctrine. Well, first of all, we know when it's blatant bad theology. Last week, we looked at how they denied Jesus as the sovereign Lord, that he came in the flesh, that he was God in the flesh. And secondly, they denied that Jesus was the only way to salvation, that Jesus purchased their salvation on the cross. That's what we looked at last week, bad theology. This week, beginning in verse 2 and following, many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. In other words, their bad theology leads to bad fruit or depraved conduct, as Peter writes, that will eventually lead to a bad life, or a life that will be destroyed and destroy others. Well, not all false prophets will demonstrate the same kinds of bad fruit. That's what makes them so deceptive. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. David Jeremiah put it this way. He said, Satan is able to make lies look like the truth and unbelievers look like believers. So even we can be duped at times, at least at first. We have to look at their theology, listen to their theology, and then look at the fruit of their lives. The two lies that were taking place during Peter's day, as he wrote these 1st and 2nd Peter, were this. False teachers had infiltrated the church, and the bad theology was, if you want to live a long and happy life, then deny Jesus as your Lord and as the only way to salvation. Bad theology. You see, they would have been very susceptible and vulnerable to these lies because they were a suffering church. And they knew that they could be martyred easily if they confessed Jesus as Lord. In fact, Peter was martyred a year or two later, we know from history. And so many were tempted to deny Christ so that they could live a long and happy life. Bad theology. And then we can know these false teachers by the bad fruit. They taught, if you want to find true happiness and freedom in life, then live any way that you so please. Because we have freedom in Christ, they taught. Doesn't matter what your behavior is. This was the early church heresy called Docetism or Docetism, which led to Gnosticism. A parallel heresy, and maybe a distant cousin of these two heresies in the early church, would be universalism, We talked about that God loves everyone, therefore everyone will be saved regardless of what they believe and regardless of how they live, because God is a God of love. I talked to a friend this past week, met him for breakfast, and he was telling me about this this chat room that he found online. He loves thinking about theology and discussing theology with others. He said there are about 450 members in this chat room that meet, and it's a modern-day universalism. They're deconstructing the faith of their childhood, and they are teaching and celebrating universalism. And so one person on the chat room said, well, wait a minute, wait. How can God save everyone, especially the likes of Adolf Hitler? And then one guy piped in the chat room and said, funny you should mention that, because God gave me a vision a week ago, and I saw Adolf Hitler swimming in a pool in God's kingdom, celebrating. Universalism, all will be saved. And this is what they were teaching in Peter's day, that because of God's grace, all will be saved. But then Jesus taught that, no, the way to eternal life is narrow. It's not the wide road. The wide road leads to destruction. I am the narrow way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Again, other random heresies that we have believed in our era is, remember the book 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Happen in 1988. It was on every shelf of every evangelical Christian. We were getting so excited until that is January 1st, 1989. And then you can find it in any used bookstore. Another one is the name it, claim it theology. If you have enough faith, then you'll be healed. If you don't have enough faith, then you won't be healed. It's all contingent upon your faith. You've got to have faith in your faith. And if your faith is strong enough, if you can conjure it up, then God is obligated to heal you. That's the name it, claim it theology. And then holy jihad would be an obvious one. Death to the infidels. Anyone who disagrees with Allah and the Prophet Muhammad, they should be put to death in the name of Allah. If you kill the enemies for Allah, then you'll be rewarded for all eternity. Holy jihad. So the rest of this morning, the overview of the chapter would be this. We will consider what kinds of bad fruit come from false teachers in their conduct, as highlighted in 2 Peter. And then we'll ask, why is it even important for us to discern true prophets or true teachers from false teachers? Why is it important? So what should we look for first? The bad fruit of false teachers, according to Peter, in God's word. They display depraved conduct. Verse 2, many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. What does depraved conduct mean? If you look it up in the Greek and in the commentaries and in different versions, you'll read, many will follow their shameful immorality or their sensuality. Living Bible even puts it this way. Nothing is wrong with sexual sin. Peter gets more specific in later verses, verse 13. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. Carouse, it means shameless behavior on full display, because they're celebrating freedom in the name of freedom. I think of New Orleans and Mardi Gras parades. I think of walking the streets of Las Vegas, which I did many years ago. And there's just, in the broad daylight, there's depraved behavior as people carouse in broad daylight. Apostle Paul said in Romans, although they knew God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these things, but also approve of those who practice them. They celebrate these things. The things we used to think were really sinful, even on the radio today, like the Rolling Stones, Let's Spend the Night Together, I mean, that was off the radio. That is child's play today, right? Or if you love watching those music award shows on TV, they're carousing in broad daylight. Verse 13, they are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. So I think Peter has in mind even temple prostitutes from false religions. These temple workers, even in the New Testament times, would organize temple prostitution. And then we think of more modern day Jonestown, Jim Jones. You know, they all died by drinking that spike punch. I told you the joke about Jonestown, but I'd tell you, but the punchline is too long, right? And then, or modern day David Koresh down in Waco, Texas. We learned of how they behave behind closed doors, if you will, all justifying their sexual activity with members of their church in the name of love. Bad fruit of false teachers. And then the second characteristic would be they are motivated by greed. So we got lust, and then we got greed, secondly. In verse 3, in their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. Be wary of teachers who are fixated on money. Money, power, materialism, they've all been the primary competitors for our allegiance that we owe to God, for the lordship over our lives. Paul the Apostle said, the love of money is the root of all evil. Jesus put it this way, no one can serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. You love the one and hate the other, or vice versa. You cannot. They both compete for your lordship. Mr. Wonderful on Shark Tank is not shy in declaring every week that he loves money. It's the spirit of our age, greed. Verse 14, they are experts in greed, these false teachers, and a cursed brood. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor. And if you were to read the story of Balaam in the Old Testament, he was a prophet of Israel. And this prophet went from being a prophet to a profiteer because he accepted the bribe of others to pronounce false prophecy. When I was about in 10th grade in Jamestown, New York, our church got all excited because this evangelist was coming to town, and we had heard rumors of this guy. We saw posters all over, and he was good looking. He was a sharp dresser. He was young. He was charismatic. He had a lot of charisma, that means. And he spoke at a church in town. I remember going, and I was fascinated. He started with a story that was just incredible testimony from being a prisoner to a pastor. By the end of the week, though, his messages were not just sprinkled, but they spent quite a bit of time encouraging the people to give generously, give sacrificially to his ministry. Because after all, if you give sacrificially to God, then he would then return favor and bless you abundantly tenfold. And so I remember thinking, going home, okay, I've got these rare cards, baseball cards that I can bring. And I remember being tempted to do that because I really wanted God's blessing. And I remember seeing people bring to the altars their collectibles, their rare coins, their artifacts, just all different things besides tons of money. And the evangelist was celebrating because God was going to bless this town because of the generosity of his people. Verse 17, these people are springs without water, mists driven by the storm. In other words, they're like dry wells, wells that don't produce water. They're like clouds that do not produce rain. They're filled with empty promises. Be leery of preachers who constantly ask for money. Later we learned that this evangelist had purchased a $6 million mansion. He coined the name the Eagle's Nest. And, of course, he had the best clothes, et cetera, and automobiles and such. And it was proved a bit later that he was not indeed a true prophet of God. But he had a lot of charisma. It's called the prosperity gospel. So we looked at lust, we looked at greed, and now we'll look at power. They were filled with pride and arrogance. Verse 10, this is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the flesh and they despise authority. Bold and arrogant, they are not afraid to heap abuse on celestial beings. Yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not heap abuse on such beings when bringing judgment on them from the Lord. But these people blaspheme in matters they do not understand. These false prophets are proud, they're arrogant, they despise authority, they blaspheme, they heap abuse on celestial beings. What does that mean? Well, it's divided because the word celestial being could mean two things in the Greek language. It could mean angelic supernatural beings, like demonic beings, fallen angels, and it also could mean human dignitaries, like church leaders or other leaders. In fact, the New King James Version, English Standard Version, says in verse 10, they speak disrespectfully against church leaders rather than celestial beings. They choose to interpret it that way. So false teachers will be very critical of other leaders who disagree with them. I have a hard time respecting Christian leaders who publicly demean other leaders by name. And I know many famous preachers and pastors who do this on a regular basis, either on the internet or through their podcasts or whatnot, or through their sermons. They're calling out other Christian leaders and deeming them as false prophets. And I'm not going to name names. I'm not going to be guilty of what they do. They declare that their church is the one true church. When I was a young college student, I took a year off, and I became involved in a house church some 30 miles away from my hometown, and invited a bunch of students I was discipling to come with me, and we took van load to this house church, and it was exciting, and it was I was learning of the spirit gifts, you know, the supernatural spiritual gifts that I had not known before. But I also remember the pastor up front criticizing all the mainline churches and all the evangelical churches and saying, I'm glad you're here worshiping with us because this is where the true power is, right here. And we were experiencing something that we never experienced. I remember feeling very critical of my parents during this time and critical of my home church and the churches I've been involved in my hometown because they were, after all, dead orthodoxy. We are experiencing something real now. We're seeing signs and wonders here. They were filled with pride and arrogance, these teachers. We bought right into it, hook, line, and sinker. Within 4 or 5 years, this church imploded and just dissipated one by one. It was gone. Because God doesn't compete with people who are competing with him for the glory. Apostle Paul wasn't like that. The great Apostle Paul, he said this, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel, but the former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. See, they were accusing the Apostle Paul of being a false teacher, etc. How did Paul respond? But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. Man, what humility and the great Apostle Paul, this fiery preacher. He was so humble and gentle like his master. Rather than, Rather than declare, how dare they speak against me? Don't they know who I am? Don't they know that I had the vision of this risen Savior? No, he said, hey, if they want to condemn me and accuse me, that's fine. So long as they preach Jesus, that's all I care about. Fourth characteristic is that they were similar, stemming from the pride and arrogance, as they were controlling and manipulative. For they mouth empty and boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. Now, we've already talked about the lust in the first point, in the depraved conduct. But if you look at the lust of the flesh, or the desire, the acts of the flesh in Galatians, you'll see that it not only is sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, but it also includes idolatry and witchcraft, and hatred and discord and jealousy, fits of rage and selfish ambition, and dissensions and factions and the likes. In other words, these people are controlling, and their control leads to division. These false teachers will create division in the body of Christ in their attempts to put themselves on the pedestal and other people below them. They're controlling and manipulative. And be wary of false teachers who proclaim freedom of lifestyle. Again, kind of a universalism. A license to live any way that you so please. Verse 19. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves to depravity, for people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. Today, who are you to tell me what I can and can't believe? You know, what's true for you may be true for you, but it's not true for me. My truth is my truth. This attitude today of relativism and tolerance is false teaching. The Apostle Paul dealt with it in Romans 6. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we've died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Don't you realize that you become a slave to whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. They were celebrating this wonderful, amazing grace. Because God will forgive me, I can live any way that I please. Just ask for God's forgiveness and continue to live that way in disobedience to his word. A lifestyle of unrepentant sin for a Christian may not forfeit their salvation, but it will forfeit their joy and their peace and their purpose. It will destroy their relationships. So why is it important now to discern the spirit of a true teacher versus a false one? We need to know the characteristics of false teachers, but why is it even important to discern this? And Peter says in verse 2, many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the truth into disrepute. Bring the truth into disrepute. Or Jesus said, watch out for false teachers. You know what? For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. Notice the word many in verse 2 of 2 Peter 2, and then many in Matthew 24, 4. Many will be deceived. I've known people who used to be on fire for Christ. Some were in my youth group. They came to Bible studies and mission trips, who are no longer walking with Christ. In fact, some are teaching, one in particular is a guru of New Age, you know, of self-help. And he's got a podcast, and it's far from Christianity. And it hurts me to see that. But he's been duped by the world. And then we need to discern true teachers from false to avoid causing others to stumble. Avoid causing others to stumble. In verse 2, many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. When adults compromise the word of God and their relationship with Christ, then that will have great impact on their family members, on their children, and on their friends, causing those who they influence to question the importance and legitimacy of the gospel, the necessity of the gospel. They bring the way into disrepute. And then thirdly, we discern true teachers. It's important to discern true and false teachers to avoid eternal judgment. Peter was writing to folks suffering for their faith in Asia Minor, and the threats would have made them vulnerable again to the lies. Simply deny Christ, and you'll be safe and secure. Your persecution, your family will be happy. But Jesus said, hey, what good is it if you gain the whole world but forfeit your soul? You forfeit your soul for eternity. Blackest darkness is reserved for these false teachers who propagate this lie. I read a story about a man who experienced hell. He was a surgeon. And he was a graduate from my alma mater. Wrote his testimony. I read his book. And he experienced a near-death experience. And God allowed him to experience 2 minutes of hell. And after he returned from hell, he couldn't talk about it for weeks. He was so traumatized. But the one thing that stands out of many things that he shared of that two-minute experience was, first thing I did was I tried to scream and yell, but nothing came out. And then I noticed I was all alone in this cave-like structure, and no one was around. I was completely in isolation. And then I noticed that there was black darkness, such a darkness that I never experienced on earth. It was that dark. And he said, I just was in complete despair, isolation, and blackest of darkness. Which makes sense to me that there's a complete absence of light, because God is light. Jesus is the light of the world. There's a complete absence of truth and hope and love, because all these things are the presence of Christ. And hell is the absence of Christ. And every year I watch Alone during the summer weeks, these survivalists, these professional survivalists, they go out in the wilderness, they're dropped by a helicopter in the middle of Alaska, or they're in Australia now, in the deserts of Australia, and they're completely alone. There are no camera crews because they have to film themselves. And those who remain will gain the $1 million. The consequence of eternal judgment is not only reserved for false teachers, but for those who choose to believe their lies and refuse Christ. These survivalists, after 40 days or 60 days, they are in complete isolation, and they break down emotionally, and they tap out. Then Peter adds his support to this difficult truth by giving three biblical examples of judgment. The first is that they're fallen angels. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment. And then there were the worldwide flood. They got more than 9 inches like we did. In verse 5, he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood in ungodly. The flood on its ungodly people. And then God's judgment was on Sodom and Gomorrah. If you condemn the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes, make them an example of what's going to happen to the ungodly. But then Peter goes on and he contrasts those who are condemned to judgment with the eternal reward for the faithful, those who refuse to buy into the lies of the false teachers. He says, if one-third of the angels were cast out of heaven, then what does that mean? It means that two-thirds of the angels were spared because they chose to honor God. It means that if he did not spare the ancient world because of the flood and the ungodly, he would spare Noah, the preacher of righteousness, and seven others. And then he'd begin creation all over again through their family. In verse 6, he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, but he rescued Lot, the righteous man who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless. Peter's point was driven home in verse 9. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly people from trials, to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. In other words, God will rescue and provide for all who trust in him or who look to Christ, who refuse to buy into the lies. Sometimes we fear, man, am I a false teacher? I struggle with lust sometimes. I struggle with pride sometimes. I struggle with greed sometimes. Am I going to be condemned? No, these false teachers and those who buy into it, they're unrepentant. They bought into the lifestyle. But for those who are in Christ Jesus, we're told there's no condemnation. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because Jesus experienced all the condemnation for us on the cross, that we might experience the righteousness of Christ that he offers us through his death and resurrection. Let's pray. And so, Jesus, we thank you that you are the God of truth. You are the way, the truth, and the life. We thank you that you love us, and we don't stand condemned. We thank you, Lord, that we can know the truth of your word by being discerning with your spirit. And so, Lord Jesus, as we walk in the truth, may we seek to glorify you in a world that is lost, living in darkness. Use us, Lord, I pray. Amen.